podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Thank you, choir. Our prayer, of course, is that the Lord would speak and also that we would listen. Because the Lord's always speaking, but we don't always hear. And so I want to invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to John chapter 11, starting with verse 45. If you have a pew Bible, that is page 761. John chapter 11, starting with verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. By the way, he had raised Lazarus. That's what he had done. Raised a man from the dead. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. So what do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus was a real person? An actual historical figure? If this is the case, according to statistics, you agree with 92% of all American adults. Now, you will notice that the older Americans are, the more likely they are to believe that Jesus was a real person. Do you see those statistics? Millennials, those are Americans who were born generally in the 80s and the 90s, believe Jesus was an actual person at the rate of 87%, the lowest of those groups, age groups, but the numbers are still pretty high. I mean, most Americans believe that Jesus was a real historical person, that there was an actual person named Jesus who lived in the first century. But what else do you believe about Jesus? What else do you believe about him? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that Jesus was just a great religious leader, a spiritual man? Or are you not sure who Jesus was? I know it's difficult to see those graphics up there, but 56% of Americans believe that Jesus is God. 56% of Americans still believe that Jesus is God. You would think the way that the world is going, that perhaps those numbers would be much lower. 26% believe that he was a good religious leader, a spiritual leader. 18% are not sure. So the black area is those who believe that Jesus is God. The grayish area is those who believe that he was just a spiritual leader. The white area is those that are not sure. You'll notice again that as people get younger, their opinion gets weaker of Jesus. Only 48% of millennial Americans believe that Jesus is God. The true measure of a Christian, however, is not what you believe about Jesus, but have you put your faith personally in Jesus Christ for your salvation from your sin? Have you taken Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? And this requires that you not only believe that he was a real person, and it requires that you not only believe that he is God, but that you repent of your sin and you receive his free gift of salvation purchased for you on the cross. The highlight of our passage this morning is a meeting of the Sanhedrin. This was the religious council of the Jews, the ruling council during the time of Jesus. And all of the religious shots, big shots, were all gathered together in one room. And the question that they ask themselves, according to Scripture, is this: what are we accomplishing? What are we going to do now? What on earth should we do now? See, there is a paralyzed man living in Jerusalem who can now walk and tell his story. There is a blind man living in Jerusalem who can now see, and he's telling his story. There's a group of people living in Jerusalem who recently went to a funeral for their friend Lazarus, and they saw him come out of the tomb alive, and they're not keeping their mouths shut either. Some of them are knocking on the door of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, and they're saying, did you hear what Jesus did? Did you hear what they're saying about Jesus now? And many are beginning to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The numbers are beginning to spike. But regardless of that, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, all of the religious big shots of Jesus' day continue to reject Jesus. And they are looking for a way to stop him because they are afraid of him. Now the Passover is coming. And the Passover is an important time in Jerusalem because the population of Jerusalem grows from about 25,000 to about 125,000. 100,000 more people in the city for the Passover to celebrate. And surely Jesus isn't going to be able to stay away from that crowd, is he? I mean, that's why he came, to seek and to save the lost. And there are going to be a lot of lost people in Jerusalem. So the Sanhedrin puts a warrant out for the arrest of Jesus. They plot to take his life at the Passover. And there's one influential member of the Sanhedrin, the high priest by the name of Caiaphas, who puts it this way. He says, it's better for one man to die than for the whole nation to perish. Now, what is he saying? Caiaphas thinks that Jesus must die in order that the nation of Israel will be spared from the Romans. What Caiaphas doesn't know is that Jesus does plan to die, not just for the nation of Israel, but for all sinners everywhere. And Caiaphas was a prophet, only he didn't even understand his own prophecy. It's amazing how God sometimes uses the words and the plans of the ungodly to accomplish what he wants to accomplish all along. And that's what takes place here. You see, nobody stands in the way of God's plan, no matter what we might think. They had their plot. What they really were, however, were just pawns in the hands of God, because God had his plan, and his plan always succeeds. So, as we have seen in the statistics, more and more young people in our day and age are rejecting Jesus. Even here in the good old USA, even here in the Bible Belt, people are rejecting Jesus. Slowly but steadily, this is taking place. And just like in the days of the Sanhedrin, people are turning away from Jesus, and the reasons are not all that different today than they were then. So let's look at some reasons to reject Jesus. Just in case you were needing a reason today to reject Jesus, you didn't think a preacher would give you those reasons, did you? But here are three reasons we can learn from the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day of why you should reject Jesus. What is the Sanhedrin worried about? Look at verse 48 with me. John 11:48. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. See, you and I, as evangelical Christians, would say, wow, that's a good thing. In their minds, that's not a good thing. Everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. The Message version puts it this way. This man keeps on doing things, creating God signs. If we let him go, pretty soon everyone will be believing in him, and the Romans will come and remove what little power and privilege we still have. Do you see this? They do not for one moment entertain the possibility that the signs that Jesus performs actually prove that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. They will not even take a moment to think about that. But see, if he is the Messiah and he has the power of God, then Rome doesn't stand a chance against him. They have nothing to worry about. But they don't even consider it for a second. No, they are worried about the nation and they are worried about the temple. Why? It has nothing to do with their faith in God. It's because they are afraid of losing their power and their position. They are looking out for their own interests, and Jesus threatens their agenda. The first reason to reject Jesus is he threatens your agenda. Right? They were comfortable with the way things were. Right? Sure, Rome was in charge, but as long as they kept the peace and didn't rock the boat, they could live off the temple offerings like they had been, and they could keep their fancy robes and their pride. Remember, Jesus called these men thieves. They're bad shepherds who have no regard for the well-being of the sheep, but use the sheep to get what they want. All they care about is their power and their position, and business is really good for them now. But now Jesus has come along, and he's trying to inspire the people and to offer them hope. And we can't have that, can we? We can't have that. He might rock the boat and we'll wake up one morning and find out that the world is changing and our power is gone. We can't do that. So like many corrupt politicians in our day, once they taste the life in Washington, D.C., they tend to forget their constituents. They tend to forget the people who voted them into office. They start to lose their principles. They toe the party line in order to keep their position. And so was the way with the powerful in Jesus' day. But lest you think it's only about the powerful, there are many people who reject Jesus just because he threatens their agenda. Not just powerful people, all types of people reject Jesus because he threatens their agenda. See, if your number one priority in life is to enjoy the finer things, if you are cozy with a few well-hidden sins in your life, if your goal in life is to be comfortable, then you will find that your agenda runs counter to Jesus. Because Jesus calls you to deny yourself, to take up your cross and to follow him, to live a life of sacrifice and surrender for him. He says that it's difficult for the rich and the powerful and the comfortable and the self-important to enter the kingdom of God. Why is it hard? Because they're so infatuated with their own agenda, they do not see a need to deny themselves. So if you are content with the way things are, and you are happy with your life apart from Jesus, you are satisfied with your power and your position, then by all means reject Jesus, because he will surely threaten your agenda with all sorts of godly expectations. And we can't get so close to Jesus that he's going to change our lives, can we? The greatest rejection is found in the high priest, a man by the name of Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas speaks up in the meeting of the Sanhedrin, and he reveals his heart to the group. He says, basically, you ignorant fools, don't you see that this man needs to go or the whole nation's going to perish? We can sacrifice this one man if it will save all of Israel. So Caiaphas has himself convinced that Jesus is a threat to the peace of Israel. He has himself convinced that Jesus is going to stir things up and the Romans will destroy the nation and destroy the temple. There'll be nothing left. There's some irony here for the readers of John's gospel because they know some information. See, 40 years after Jesus died, in 70 AD, a Roman general by the name of Titus sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And the readers of John's gospel, as they receive the gospel, must be shaking their heads as Caiaphas worries about Jesus being the undoing of Jerusalem. No, Jesus had come to save Jerusalem. Jesus had come to fulfill the temple. The second reason to reject Jesus is he confounds your thinking. For Caiaphas, it was this. His thinking was, well, we need to get rid of Jesus in order to save our own skin. That's what we need to do. And Caiaphas is a high priest. Think about that for a moment. He's a high priest, but not once does he consider what God would have them to do. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we read this passage of Scripture and it said, the Sanhedrin met together with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all the religious leaders, and they had a great big old prayer meeting, and they asked God, what should we do? Doesn't say that. It says they got together and they conspired to plot against Jesus. It had nothing to do with their faith in God. And Jesus confounds their thinking, because Jesus has come in the power of God Almighty to bring salvation to the Jews. But Caiaphas, all Caiaphas could think about was his own little understanding. He is looking for political solutions when he should be hungering for spiritual life. And we still do this today. We look for political solutions rather than hungering for spiritual life. We turn on CNN and Fox News and MSNBC to feed our souls. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. We need to turn to the Lord. To turn away from the ways of this world and to turn to the Lord for spiritual life. Listening to the talking heads speaking in circles and protesting endless political positions is not where it's at when we should be dropping to our knees before an almighty God. Look, if like Caiaphas, you already have your mind made up about things, and you better reject Jesus. If you've already got your mind made up, you better reject Jesus, because he will confound your thinking. A surrendered follower of Jesus by the name of Paul put it this way. He said, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." Those who are wise and have it all figured out already will not follow Jesus, because Jesus is just too foolish for them. But I don't know about you. I just want to put all that stuff aside and be a fool for Jesus. Interestingly enough, John records a prophecy of Caiaphas. Caiaphas predicted that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not just for the Jewish nation, but also for the diaspora, those Jews who had been scattered to other nations because of persecution. Caiaphas somehow believed that if they could kill Jesus, that that death of Jesus would be a good thing for Jews all over the world, that it would bring them together in unity, that they would become one kingdom again. So Caiaphas plotted that Passover to have Jesus put to death so that the nation would be healed in his mind. And the prophecy of Caiaphas came to pass, but not at all the way that he imagined it would. See, Caiaphas was right. Jesus would die as a sacrifice for the people. As Isaiah prophesied, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. And Caiaphas was right. Jesus would bring unity to all of God's scattered children. As Paul reports when he writes to Ephesus about Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, both Jews and Gentiles coming together to form one kingdom of God. Caiaphas was right. Jesus will make them into one kingdom. As Ezekiel prophesied, I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. Caiaphas was right. but not at all in the way that he imagined. Instead, he was right according to the wonderful plan of God. The third reason to reject Jesus is he shakes your foundation. Just when Caiaphas thought he had things figured out and there would be peace in Israel and he would be the recipient of Roman accolades, along comes this troublemaker Jesus with his miraculous signs and his compelling teaching and his ridiculous claims. Jesus shook things up and they would never be the same. He would revolutionize the world. And if you are happy with the status quo, and if you are settled into a routine that works for you, and you are resistant to any type of change, you better reject Jesus, because Jesus will shake your foundation. If you receive Jesus, you cannot stay the same. Day by day by day, you will grow in his grace. There will be constant change. Why did these men plot to kill Jesus that Passover? Passover was supposed to be a time of celebration. It was a time of remembrance for the salvation of God. But instead, these men were out to kill Jesus. Why did they want to kill Jesus? Well, it was because he was stirring up a commotion. It was because he was claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and God in the flesh. It was because he was challenging them and their leadership. The commotion, the claims, and the challenges. Look, hypocrisy does not like truth. They just don't get along. Darkness does not like light. They don't get along. You got to put on special glasses if you want to look at that. A culture of death does not like life. Human wisdom does not like the solutions of heaven. And the problem with this world today hasn't changed. It's that our agenda is already set. Our thinking is already formed. Our foundation is already poured and hardened. And there is simply no room for someone like Jesus. Jesus is too risky. Jesus wants to reshape us and to remake us and to save us. But when the potter finds nothing but hardened clay, there can be no change. Now, in order for there to be change, one must choose to follow Jesus. And when you choose to follow Jesus, first of all, you will embrace his agenda. When you choose to follow Jesus, you will embrace his agenda. Look at the way that Peter put it. He said, "You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God." Now, you read that and say, is there something that God wants me to be anxious about? Well, yeah, we should hurry to do the will of God. We should desire to do the will of God. Each and every day, we need to check our agenda and align it with his. Wake up in the morning and ask the question, what is my agenda today? Where is my life headed? And then ask a corollary question, what is God doing today? What is my agenda and what is God's agenda? Am I in sync with his? If I am not in sync with God's agenda, then he's not the one who needs an adjustment. I am. When you choose to follow Jesus, embrace his agenda, and secondly, elevate your thinking. Elevate your thinking. Paul puts it this way, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." He said, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." When we find ourselves sinking into worldly thinking and stuck in the quicksand of godlessness, living as if we don't have a Savior, living as if we don't have a Lord and a Master, doing what everybody else is doing, we need to reset our minds and to elevate our thinking to the level of God's mind and God's heart. He needs to be the master of our minds, the Lord of our lives. When you choose to follow Jesus, embrace his agenda, elevate your thinking, and exchange your foundation. Paul writes, "No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ, the foundation for his life, the foundation for his preaching, the foundation for our world. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the foundation of your life? Because you see, any other foundation than Jesus Christ is a flawed foundation. It will crumble and fall. Here's the thing. If your life is crumbling right now, if your life is falling apart, if you can't make sense of what's happening, if you feel lost and directionless and broken, check your foundation. Check your foundation. You know, we set our feet on some interesting foundations. The basis for our life is our relationships with human beings. And human beings will make mistakes. They're sinners. They're broken just as badly as we are. Sometimes we stand upon the things of this world. Our foundation is the things that we own, the hopes that we have for the future. Sometimes the foundation we stand upon is our power and our position, like the members of the Sanhedrin. And it's our job and our plans for the future, where we are in our life and our position. But that can all crash in a moment. We've seen it happen before. But Jesus Christ is rock solid. Rock solid. Your whole life can be swept away in a moment. But at least you will have a foundation on which to stand if Christ is your foundation. You will have a place to stand on which to rebuild if Christ is your life. Years ago, when I lived in New Jersey and was pastoring there, we had Hurricane Floyd came through New Jersey and dumped a bunch of water on us. There was a member of our church that just about lost her home to that flood. What happened was the water on the outside was trying to get to the inside. That's what water does, apparently. And it was building up along the sides of her walls. And eventually, it crumbled her foundation. And the water filled her basement. Broke holes right through the blocks. So when the inspectors came to look at that mess, they came up with a plan. They decided to do something that I had never seen done before. They put the house up on jacks, lifted the whole house up off of the ground, tore the foundation out from under the house, and put a brand new foundation there, and then jacked the house back down onto that brand new foundation. They thought the house was gone, but they were able to save the house by exchanging the foundation. It can be done. It can be done. You know, I know what the proof for that is. That even in Jesus' day, when you had this Sanhedrin and Caiaphas and the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were all out to kill Jesus. There were at least two of these men who were a part of that council who didn't fall for it. A man by the name of Nicodemus and a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. These were men of position and power who looked at Jesus and saw something there. Now, we don't know what their faith was like, but we know that in many instances they sided with Jesus. They trusted in him, and they stepped away from their power, and they exchanged their broken, crumbling foundation with truth. Why is it that the rich, the powerful, the proud, the popular, and the pretty people don't follow Jesus? Why is that? Why is it that those who did follow Jesus in the Gospels are the broken people, the poor people, the immoral people, the lost souls, the tax collectors? Why was it that those were the people that followed after Jesus? It's because the ones who followed Jesus had less distance to fall to their knees. Let us never be so high and mighty that we can't fall to our knees. Let us not ever reach the point where our agenda, our thinking, and our foundation is so far from that of God that we aren't willing to follow him anymore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters here, for that sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking like the world thinks. Sometimes, Lord, we can begin to establish an agenda and a future and plans apart from you. Sometimes, Lord, the foundation that we're standing upon is flawed. Father, I pray that today we would recognize that sin. And Lord, we would repent of it and we would turn to you. Lord, I pray that we would have no other agenda than yours. Father, that we would have no other thought process, no other system of thinking but yours. Father, that there would be no other foundation beneath our feet but the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And Father, that the ways of this world would dissolve. Father, may we be those who are poor and lowly and broken, those who recognize that we have no pride, no power, no position in your sight. May we be those who fall to our knees and live our lives in surrender to you, to take up our cross daily and to follow you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, choir. Our prayer, of course, is that the Lord would speak and also that we would listen. Because the Lord's always speaking, but we don't always hear. And so I want to invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to John chapter 11, starting with verse 45. If you have a pew Bible, that is page 761. John chapter 11, starting with verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. By the way, he had raised Lazarus. That's what he had done. Raised a man from the dead. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. So what do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus was a real person? An actual historical figure? If this is the case, according to statistics, you agree with 92% of all American adults. Now, you will notice that the older Americans are, the more likely they are to believe that Jesus was a real person. Do you see those statistics? Millennials, those are Americans who were born generally in the 80s and the 90s, believe Jesus was an actual person at the rate of 87%, the lowest of those groups, age groups, but the numbers are still pretty high. I mean, most Americans believe that Jesus was a real historical person, that there was an actual person named Jesus who lived in the first century. But what else do you believe about Jesus? What else do you believe about him? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that Jesus was just a great religious leader, a spiritual man? Or are you not sure who Jesus was? I know it's difficult to see those graphics up there, but 56% of Americans believe that Jesus is God. 56% of Americans still believe that Jesus is God. You would think the way that the world is going, that perhaps those numbers would be much lower. 26% believed that he was a good religious leader, a spiritual leader. 18% are not sure. So the black area is those who believe that Jesus is God. The grayish area is those who believe that he was just a spiritual leader. The white area is those that are not sure. You'll notice again that as people get younger, their opinion gets weaker of Jesus. Only 48% of millennial Americans believe that Jesus is God. The true measure of a Christian, however, is not what you believe about Jesus, but have you put your faith personally in Jesus Christ for your salvation from your sin? Have you taken Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? And this requires that you not only believe that he was a real person, and it requires that you not only believe that he is God, but that you repent of your sin and you receive his free gift of salvation purchased for you on the cross. The highlight of our passage this morning is a meeting of the Sanhedrin. This was the religious council of the Jews, the ruling council during the time of Jesus. And all of the religious shots, big shots, were all gathered together in one room. And the question that they ask themselves, according to Scripture, is this: what are we accomplishing? What are we going to do now? What on earth should we do now? See, there is a paralyzed man living in Jerusalem who can now walk and tell his story. There is a blind man living in Jerusalem who can now see, and he's telling his story. There's a group of people living in Jerusalem who recently went to a funeral for their friend Lazarus, and they saw him come out of the tomb alive, and they're not keeping their mouths shut either. Some of them are knocking on the door of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, and they're saying, "Did you hear what Jesus did? Did you hear what they're saying about Jesus now?" And many are beginning to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The numbers are beginning to spike. But regardless of that, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, all of the religious big shots of Jesus' day continue to reject Jesus. And they are looking for a way to stop him because they are afraid of him. Now, the Passover is coming. And the Passover is an important time in Jerusalem because the population of Jerusalem grows from about 25,000 to about 125,000. 100,000 more people in the city for the Passover to celebrate. And surely Jesus isn't going to be able to stay away from that crowd, is he? I mean, that's why he came, to seek and to save the lost. And there are going to be a lot of lost people in Jerusalem. So the Sanhedrin puts a warrant out for the arrest of Jesus. They plot to take his life at the Passover. And there's one influential member of the Sanhedrin, the high priest by the name of Caiaphas, who puts it this way. He says, "It's better for one man to die than for the whole nation to perish." Now, what is he saying? Caiaphas thinks that Jesus must die in order that the nation of Israel will be spared from the Romans. What Caiaphas doesn't know is that Jesus does plan to die, not just for the nation of Israel, but for all sinners everywhere. And Caiaphas was a prophet, only he didn't even understand his own prophecy. It's amazing how God sometimes uses the words and the plans of the ungodly to accomplish what he wants to accomplish all along. And that's what takes place here. You see, nobody stands in the way of God's plan, no matter what we might think. They had their plot. What they really were, however, were just pawns in the hands of God, because God had his plan, and his plan always succeeds. So, as we have seen in the statistics, more and more young people in our day and age are rejecting Jesus. Even here in the good old USA, even here in the Bible Belt, people are rejecting Jesus. Slowly but steadily, this is taking place. And just like in the days of the Sanhedrin, people are turning away from Jesus, and the reasons are not all that different today than they were then. So let's look at some reasons to reject Jesus. Just in case you were needing a reason today to reject Jesus, you didn't think a preacher would give you those reasons, did you? But here are three reasons we can learn from the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day of why you should reject Jesus. What is the Sanhedrin worried about? Look at verse 48 with me. John 11:48. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. See, you and I, as evangelical Christians, would say, wow, that's a good thing. In their minds, that's not a good thing. Everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. The Message version puts it this way. This man keeps on doing things, creating God signs. If we let him go, pretty soon everyone will be believing in him, and the Romans will come and remove what little power and privilege we still have. Do you see this? They do not for one moment entertain the possibility that the signs that Jesus performs actually prove that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. They will not even take a moment to think about that. But see, if he is the Messiah and he has the power of God, then Rome doesn't stand a chance against him. They have nothing to worry about. But they don't even consider it for a second. No, they are worried about the nation and they are worried about the temple. Why? It has nothing to do with their faith in God. It's because they are afraid of losing their power and their position. They are looking out for their own interests. And Jesus threatens their agenda. The first reason to reject Jesus is he threatens your agenda. Right? They were comfortable with the way things were. Right? Sure, Rome was in charge, but as long as they kept the peace and didn't rock the boat, they could live off the temple offerings like they had been. And they could keep their fancy robes and their pride. Remember, Jesus called these men thieves. They're bad shepherds who have no regard for the well-being of the sheep, but use the sheep to get what they want. All they care about is their power and their position, and business is really good for them now. But now Jesus has come along, and he's trying to inspire the people and to offer them hope. And we can't have that, can we? We can't have that. He might rock the boat and we'll wake up one morning and find out that the world is changing and our power is gone. We can't do that. So like many corrupt politicians in our day, once they taste the life in Washington, D.C., they tend to forget their constituents. They tend to forget the people who voted them into office. They start to lose their principles. They toe the party line in order to keep their position. And so was the way with the powerful in Jesus' day. But lest you think it's only about the powerful, there are many people who reject Jesus just because he threatens their agenda. Not just powerful people, all types of people reject Jesus because he threatens their agenda. See, if your number one priority in life is to enjoy the finer things, if you are cozy with a few well-hidden sins in your life, if your goal in life is to be comfortable, then you will find that your agenda runs counter to Jesus. Because Jesus calls you to deny yourself, to take up your cross and to follow him, to live a life of sacrifice and surrender for him. He says that it's difficult for the rich and the powerful and the comfortable and the self-important to enter the kingdom of God. Why is it hard? Because they're so infatuated with their own agenda, they do not see a need to deny themselves. So if you are content with the way things are, and you are happy with your life apart from Jesus, you are satisfied with your power and your position, then by all means reject Jesus, because he will surely threaten your agenda with all sorts of godly expectations. And we can't get so close to Jesus that he's going to change our lives, can we? The greatest rejection is found in the high priest, a man by the name of Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas speaks up in the meeting of the Sanhedrin, and he reveals his heart to the group. He says, basically, you ignorant fools, don't you see that this man needs to go or the whole nation's going to perish? We can sacrifice this one man if it will save all of Israel. So Caiaphas has himself convinced that Jesus is a threat to the peace of Israel. He has himself convinced that Jesus is going to stir things up and the Romans will destroy the nation and destroy the temple. There'll be nothing left. There's some irony here for the readers of John's gospel because they know some information. See, 40 years after Jesus died, in 70 AD, a Roman general by the name of Titus sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And the readers of John's gospel, as they receive the gospel, must be shaking their heads as Caiaphas worries about Jesus being the undoing of Jerusalem. No, Jesus had come to save Jerusalem. Jesus had come to fulfill the temple. The second reason to reject Jesus is he confounds your thinking. For Caiaphas, it was this. His thinking was, well, we need to get rid of Jesus in order to save our own skin. That's what we need to do. And Caiaphas is a high priest. Think about that for a moment. He's a high priest, but not once does he consider what God would have them to do. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we read this passage of Scripture and it said, the Sanhedrin met together with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all the religious leaders, and they had a great big old prayer meeting, and they asked God, what should we do? Doesn't say that. It says they got together and they conspired to plot against Jesus. It had nothing to do with their faith in God. And Jesus confounds their thinking because Jesus has come in the power of God Almighty to bring salvation to the Jews. But Caiaphas, all Caiaphas could think about was his own little understanding. He is looking for political solutions when he should be hungering for spiritual life. And we still do this today. We look for political solutions rather than hungering for spiritual life. We turn on CNN and Fox News and MSNBC to feed our souls. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. We need to turn to the Lord, to turn away from the ways of this world and to turn to the Lord for spiritual life. Listening to the talking heads speaking in circles and protesting endless political positions is not where it's at when we should be dropping to our knees before an almighty God. Look, if like Caiaphas, you already have your mind made up about things, and you better reject Jesus. If you've already got your mind made up, you better reject Jesus because he will confound your thinking. A surrendered follower of Jesus by the name of Paul put it this way. He said, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." Those who are wise and have it all figured out already will not follow Jesus because Jesus is just too foolish for them. But I don't know about you. I just want to put all that stuff aside and be a fool for Jesus. Interestingly enough, John records a prophecy of Caiaphas. Caiaphas predicted that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not just for the Jewish nation, but also for the diaspora, those Jews who had been scattered to other nations because of persecution. Caiaphas somehow believed that if they could kill Jesus, that death of Jesus would be a good thing for Jews all over the world, that it would bring them together in unity, that they would become one kingdom again. So Caiaphas plotted that Passover to have Jesus put to death so that the nation would be healed in his mind. And the prophecy of Caiaphas came to pass, but not at all the way that he imagined it would. See, Caiaphas was right. Jesus would die as a sacrifice for the people. As Isaiah prophesied, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. And Caiaphas was right. Jesus would bring unity to all of God's scattered children. As Paul reports when he writes to Ephesus about Jesus, he himself is our peace who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, both Jews and Gentiles coming together to form one kingdom of God. Caiaphas was right. Jesus will make them into one kingdom. As Ezekiel prophesied, I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. Caiaphas was right, but not at all in the way that he imagined. Instead, he was right according to the wonderful plan of God. The third reason to reject Jesus is he shakes your foundation. Just when Caiaphas thought he had things figured out and there would be peace in Israel and he would be the recipient of Roman accolades, along comes this troublemaker Jesus with his miraculous signs and his compelling teaching and his ridiculous claims. Jesus shook things up. And they would never be the same. He would revolutionize the world. And if you are happy with the status quo, and if you are settled into a routine that works for you, and you are resistant to any type of change, you better reject Jesus. Because Jesus will shake your foundation. If you receive Jesus, you cannot stay the same. Day by day by day, you will grow in his grace. There will be constant change. Why did these men plot to kill Jesus that Passover? Passover was supposed to be a time of celebration. It was a time of remembrance for the salvation of God. But instead, these men were out to kill Jesus. Why did they want to kill Jesus? Well, it was because he was stirring up a commotion. It was because he was claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And God in the flesh. It was because he was challenging them and their leadership. The commotion, the claims, and the challenges. Look, hypocrisy does not like truth. They just don't get along. Darkness does not like light. They don't get along. You got to put on special glasses if you want to look at that. A culture of death does not like life. Human wisdom does not like the solutions of heaven. And the problem with this world today hasn't changed. It's that our agenda is already set. Our thinking is already formed. Our foundation is already poured and hardened. And there is simply no room for someone like Jesus. Jesus is too risky. Jesus wants to reshape us and to remake us and to save us. But when the potter finds nothing but hardened clay, there can be no change. Now, in order for there to be change, one must choose to follow Jesus. And when you choose to follow Jesus, first of all, you will embrace his agenda. When you choose to follow Jesus, you will embrace his agenda. Look at the way that Peter put it. He said, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. Now, you read that and say, is there something that God wants me to be anxious about? Well, yeah, we should hurry to do the will of God. We should desire to do the will of God. Each and every day, we need to check our agenda and align it with his. Wake up in the morning and ask the question, what is my agenda today? Where is my life headed? And then ask a corollary question, what is God doing today? What is my agenda and what is God's agenda? Am I in sync with his? If I am not in sync with God's agenda, then he's not the one who needs an adjustment. I am. When you choose to follow Jesus, embrace his agenda, and secondly, elevate your thinking. Elevate your thinking. Paul puts it this way, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. He said, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. When we find ourselves sinking into worldly thinking and stuck in the quicksand of godlessness, living as if we don't have a Savior, living as if we don't have a Lord and a Master, doing what everybody else is doing, we need to reset our minds and to elevate our thinking to the level of God's mind and God's heart. He needs to be the master of our minds, the Lord of our lives. When you choose to follow Jesus, embrace His agenda, elevate your thinking, and exchange your foundation. Paul writes, "No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." The foundation for His life, the foundation for His preaching, the foundation for our world, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the foundation of your life? Because you see, any other foundation than Jesus Christ is a flawed foundation. It will crumble and fall. Here's the thing, if your life is crumbling right now, if your life is falling apart, if you can't make sense of what's happening, if you feel lost and directionless and broken, check your foundation. Check your foundation. You know, we set our feet on some interesting foundations. The basis for our life is our relationships with human beings. And human beings will make mistakes. They're sinners. They're broken just as badly as we are. Sometimes we stand upon the things of this world. Our foundation is the things that we own, the hopes that we have for the future. Sometimes the foundation we stand upon is our power and our position, like the members of the Sanhedrin. And it's our job and our plans for the future, where we are in our life and our position. But that can all crash in a moment. We've seen it happen before. But Jesus Christ is rock solid. Rock solid. Your whole life can be swept away in a moment. But at least you will have a foundation on which to stand. If Christ is your foundation, you will have a place to stand on which to rebuild if Christ is your life. Years ago, when I lived in New Jersey and was pastoring there, we had Hurricane Floyd came through New Jersey and dumped a bunch of water on us. There was a member of our church that just about lost her home to that flood. What happened was the water on the outside was trying to get to the inside. So water does, apparently. And it was building up along the sides of her walls. And eventually, it crumbled her foundation. And the water filled her basement. Broke holes right through the blocks. So when the inspectors came to look at that mess, they came up with a plan. They decided to do something that I had never seen done before. They put the house up on jacks. Lifted the whole house up off of the ground, tore the foundation out from under the house, and put a brand new foundation there, and then jacked the house back down onto that brand new foundation. They thought the house was gone, but they were able to save the house by exchanging the foundation. It can be done. It can be done. You know, I know what the proof for that is. That even in Jesus' day, when you had this Sanhedrin and Caiaphas and the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were all out to kill Jesus. There were at least two of these men who were a part of that council who didn't fall for it. A man by the name of Nicodemus and a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. These were men of position and power who looked at Jesus and saw something there. Now, we don't know what their faith was like, but we know that in many instances they sided with Jesus. They trusted in Him, and they stepped away from their power, and they exchanged their broken, crumbling foundation with truth. Why is it that the rich, the powerful, the proud, the popular, and the pretty people don't follow Jesus. Why is that? Why is it that those who did follow Jesus in the Gospels are the broken people, the poor people, the immoral people, the lost souls, the tax collectors? Why was it that those were the people that followed after Jesus? It's because the ones who followed Jesus had less distance to fall to their knees. Let us never be so high and mighty that we can't fall to our knees. Let us not ever reach the point where our agenda, our thinking, and our foundation is so far from that of God that we aren't willing to follow Him anymore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word today. And I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters here, for that sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking like the world thinks. Sometimes, Lord, we can begin to establish an agenda and a future and plans apart from You. Sometimes, Lord, the foundation that we're standing upon is flawed. Father, I pray that today we would recognize that sin. And Lord, we would repent of it and we would turn to You. Lord, I pray that we would have no other agenda than Yours. Father, that we would have no other thought process, no other system of thinking but Yours. Father, that there would be no other foundation beneath our feet but the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And Father, that the ways of this world would dissolve. Father, may we be those who are poor and lowly and broken, those who recognize that we have no pride, no power, no position in Your sight. May we be those who fall to our knees and live our lives in surrender to You, to take up our cross daily and to follow You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.